know is there are two main characters in this story. And it's an encounter between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. So let's look at the Samaritan first and see what is she like. Okay, so can I have the map up? Okay, so there's this Samaritan woman. And if you look at a map, Samaria is between Judea and Galilee. So Jesus was in Judea, and he was preaching, and his disciples were baptizing people. And the Pharisees learned that he's gaining more disciples and discipling more. Gaining more disciples, and his disciples are baptizing more people than John did. So Jesus said, they're going to give me trouble, so I don't need that trouble right now, so I'm going to go up to Galilee. And you know something? We were in Israel back in February. Galilee is very, very peaceful place. Nice, calm, Sea of Galilee, very peaceful. But once we get into Jerusalem, man, it's very stressful and very oppressive. So I think Jesus wanted to go to a quieter, peaceful place. And since the Pharisees is getting on his back, so he needs to go to Galilee, but he's in Judea. And Samaria is right in the middle. So the Jewish people, they really despise the Samaritans. Well, who were the Samaritans? Samaritans, way back, thousands of years ago, when the Jewish people were went into captivity, Assyrian captivity, when Israel, the northern kingdom, went into Assyrian captivities, the Assyrian king would displace the Jewish people in the Samaria region and bring the people from the empire to come and settle there. So the people who are in Samaria become not pure Jews. You know, they are mixed people. And so the Jews despise them because they are Gentiles and they're not truly Jews. So the Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. They think they'll be defiled or something. So they would usually go across Jordan River and then go around and go up from there to Galilee. But some Jewish people might have to go through Samaria. Maybe they need to have business. For some reason, they need to reach Galilee quickly or go to Jerusalem quickly. Then they would take that shorter trip through Samaria. So she's a Samaritan, which is despised by the Jews. And also, she is a woman. Okay, the feminist movement hasn't begun yet back then. So the women were like second-class citizens. They were properties. They served the men. They are baby machines. They are sexual objects. So they're not in extreme positions. So she's both a Samaritan and she's also a woman. So these two status just doesn't give her good self-esteem. And also, her history, her life history, is not very reputable. She had five husbands, and the one she is with now is not even her husband. So you notice that when she went to the well to draw water, she went at noon. And when's the hottest day of the day? Hottest time of the day? It's noontime, right? It's very, very hot. And notice that Samaria, we go back to the map. It's very dry. It's mountainous. It's like desert. And it's very, very hot. Now, my tour guide was telling me starting May, it gets super, super hot. So you can imagine to be out there in the hot sun at noon to draw water. Why does she do that? I mean, most women wouldn't go and draw water at noon. They usually go in early morning or in the evening when it's more cool. And they go to the well to draw water, and it's also a time to socialize with other women, maybe even gossip. So she doesn't want to be there. She knows she's being gossiped about, right? She's the gossip of the town. And she probably don't enjoy the looks they give her. So it makes her even feel more worse or an outcast, you know. So she wanted to avoid them. So she go at a time when nobody will be there, when it's really hot, and also she doesn't really need to go to the well. It's Jacob's well. Maybe she wanted to go there, maybe she thought with the name attached to it, maybe she'll get better water. But she has a well probably closer to her home, but she just go to a well that, yeah, just go to a place in a time where nobody will be there, and nobody, she doesn't have to interact with anybody. Because she doesn't really feel good about herself. She's not about, because of her life, how she lived her life, and of her history. So that's her. So she's a social outcast. She is not included. She was excluded from her community. She was looked down upon because she doesn't have a very good reputation. Okay, let's look at Jesus. That's what we learn about Jesus through her interaction with her. Now, Jesus, why did he purposely take the time to go to Galilee through Samaria? I'm sure he had a purpose. He saw this woman. And this woman to him is not a woman or a Samaritan, but he saw a precious soul who is so beaten up by life, so disappointed by life, so abused by people, dishonored, disrespected, looked down upon. He went there just for her because her soul was precious to him. You know, that's God's heart for each one of us. That none should perish. None should perish. And I know you have loved ones who doesn't know Jesus yet. And your heart aches for them. You want them to know Jesus, right, Angela? Your parents, who you love so much. You want them to have eternal life. And that's how Jesus feels for that woman. When he saw the crowd, his heart was full of compassion for the lost sheep. She lost sheep without a shepherd. And that's Jesus' heart for you and me. Your soul is very precious to him. You know, he values you. He doesn't care if you are red, yellow, black, or white. He's colorblind. He's colorblind. He look at you, a precious soul he has made in his image. And it's marred by the sins of the world. And he want to restore that. He want to redeem that. He want to make you whole. And that's his heart. So Angela, don't worry about your parents. He loves them so much. And he loves them more than you can love them. And he do want them to be saved. And you know, and he will, he's the one who connects the dots. He's the one who will prepare the way for them to come. And God knows your heart. He's working on them. I have a prodigal son for 15 years. It has been a long way for him to return home. But I know God loves him. God didn't make him to be a trash in the world. God made him perfect in his image. And God is on the way of restoring him, healing him, delivering him, and redeem him for his glory. God is creating. We are his stories. He's making a story in each one of our life. And whatever we go through, he's going to use every experience, every situation, whatever, every suffering we go through to lead us to his glory. And that's when we become just like him. We become perfect, like when he's restored original image, his image in us, when he restores his image in us. Yeah. So Jesus didn't care if she's a woman or if she's a Samaritan. He didn't care. All he sees in her is a precious soul. And that's what Jesus sees in you. What does he see in you, Greg, when he looks at you? You are a precious soul in his eyes. And he really loves you and he cares about you and he wants you to be whole. And guess what? Jesus is non-judgmental. Jesus is the creator, right? In all things were created by him, and for him all things were created. So he's the creator, he's God, and he knows everything about this woman, even though this woman knows nothing about him. So he knows all his history. So he told the woman, go get your husband. And what did he ask this question? He knew that she had five husbands already. She knew that the man she was with was not her husband. He knew that, but he didn't shame her. He just asked, bring your husband. And I think the reason he asked her that question is to reveal to her that he's not ordinary human being. He's more. He's more because of that curiosity about who he is. But through his question of when the woman realized, oh, how did he know about my history? I wonder if he's the Messiah. And then Jesus also came to clarify her confusions, her misconceptions about spiritual truth. And the woman thought, oh, the Samaritan feel like we should be worshiping on this mountain. Can we go back to the map and we'll see where Sychar is? Sychar in Samaria. Yeah, it's between two mountains, the mountain of Ebal and mountain of Gerizim. Gerizim is the mountain of blessing, and Ebal is the mountain of curse. So the Samaritan, they worship mountain of blessing, which is Gerizim. But the Jewish feel that the only place you should worship God is in Jerusalem. So Jesus came and clarified that, hey, worshiping God is not about where you worship, but it's about the posture of your heart. You are to worship him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter if you worship at Great Commission Christian Church or Solano Community Church or First Press in Berkeley. It doesn't matter where you worship. The most important is when you go to worship, what is your heart posture? So when we come to church on Sunday morning, I always pray that God, may you prepare God's people's heart to worship in spirit and truth. And that's what God requires of us. We don't come in here and think, oh, who are we going to socialize, or any other agendas, personal agendas we have. But we came here with one heart focused in worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And also the Samaritans, they worship idols. Like when these people were brought in from all over the empire to come and settle in Samaria, they were worshiping idols. And then all this, and they were eaten up by lions, And you know something? Now I understand why Bible talks about lions. Because when I was in London, we went to the British Museum, and this one section is Assyrian arts. And on the arts, they do have pictures of lions. So I know lions are very prevalent in that area. So so the ruler of that area said, hey, we better bring some Jewish priests come and teach us how to worship the true God. Otherwise, we're all going to be eaten up by a lion or have all this stuff happening in our community. So they brought in the Levites in and to teach them how to worship God. So Samaritans sort of worship. They did incorporate worship the God of Jehovah, but it's all mixed with the idol worship and everything. So that's why Jesus said, you worship things that you don't know. You worship gods that you don't know. And we know, worship the true God. So she tried to teacher about how to worship the true God in spirit and in truth. Okay, so Jesus was non-judgmental. He has a heart for every soul. And he wanted him to come to the way he talked to her to cause her curiosity about who he is and that he might be the Messiah. Anyway, the woman was very responsive, and she knew that he was the Messiah because he revealed everything about her that nobody knows, you know. And so, and what's her response? She was so excited. She even dropped her jar she left her jar next to the well and ran back to her city, her village, and tell everybody about, hey, this man I just talked to, and he knew everything about me. And you know, just through her testimony, some people believed Jesus. And it restored the curiosity to the townspeople. They wanted to come and meet Jesus. They wanted to know, hey, I really want to meet this guy. So they went out to him where Jesus was. Maybe Jesus still at the well, right? Sitting there resting. And they urged him to stay for like a few more days because they want to hear more about what he has to say. So Jesus stayed on for two more days and probably explained to them about the kingdom of God and about himself, that and the townspeople all believed. So you know something? God is building a testimony in each one of your life. And he's going to use it to bring more people into the kingdom. So despite of your stories, I know some of us, I know all of us went through hard times, right? I mean, I went through. I mean, a lot of you know what I went through. But, you know, God's using that for his glory. And now, since we are retiring from the local pastorate, and I sort of can sense things like sort of making sense, you know, about all the things we went through. Like, we have to deal with a prodigal son for many years, 15 years now. And then we had to deal with rebellious spiritual and physical children. And then we had to, Joseph is struggling with his identity. You know, now I'm retiring. I'm not going to be a pastor of Great Commission Church. What am I? Who am I next? You know, who am I? You know, so he's really struggling with being a child of God and learning how to walk, you know, out his sonship. And then this coming week, we are going to a homecoming gathering in Fremont, and it's talking about the Father's heart, the themes, bringing people home to the fathers. And then in November, we'll be on a mission trip to Thailand, and we'll be visiting 9 orphanages. So, you know, all these experiences, the Lord is giving us all these experiences in learning how to be a father and a mother to a prodigal, to the rebellious, to the orphans. So I have a feeling God has a purpose in that. I think God is teaching us about his Father's heart for the people, and we probably will be going that direction as far as future ministry goes. About the Father's heart, Father's love. So give thanks for whatever you're going through. God is building a testimony, a story in your life for the purpose of bringing more into the kingdom for his glory. So let's just consider all trials. Consider it all joy when you go through various trials. Yeah. Because of all the things that what he's gonna do with it. It's for his glory. What does that apply to us when we know Jesus, who he is like? He look at us with total acceptance. We are all inclusive, not exclusive from the salvation he has for us. We are precious in His sight. You are worthy. You're worth the Son. You're worth for Him to go to the cross and to die for your sin so that your sins can be forgiven, everything be cleansed away so you can be reconciled with God and have a relationship with Him so that you can go through this journey no longer by yourself, no longer be lonely and feel left out. He is with you every step of the way. So you fear not because He is with you. So I just want Joni come up. And before you come up for our response, so what are you feeling in your life? I know we all have, our heart is created to empty, to be only be filled by God Himself. What are you busy for? What are you busy with right now? What are you pursuing? What are you seeking? And I know we are working hard. We're all seeking for the basic needs of men, which is we all need to feel that we are valuable and we are worthy of self-esteem. We all need security. We all need a sense of fulfillment, accomplishment. And we try so hard. We try to fill it with relationships. Mm-hmm. If only I can be married and have a husband or have what, I'll be happily married forever, right? You know, when I was a teenager, when I was young, I loved fairy stories, fairy tale stories, because they always ended with, and live happily ever after. And I was dreaming about my charming prince. And I'll be just so happy and fulfilled when I have a husband. So I did meet my charming prince, and I got married. And I expect him to be perfect like what I dream about. And I was so shocked. He was not perfect like what I thought he is. And he gets so disillusioned, you know. And then you become very angry because, you know, your husband doesn't meet your needs and he doesn't meet your expectations. So you start shaming him and criticizing him and putting him down for all the things he did wrong or doesn't do it your way. So relationship doesn't really fulfill my heart. And then you think, I'll find fulfillment if I have a successful career. So you work very hard, you're faithful, and then once you, yes, you did get recognitions and awards, and when you get it, and then you said, is that all? Boy, that was boring. I know. And then some people, they try to fill the emptiness of their heart with things to comfort their heart, or whatever. Like a lot of people, you know, have addictions like drugs and alcohol and pornography and video games and food and get fatter and fatter. And then you get temporary gratification and shopping. Yeah, that's another big one. That'll make me feel better. And once you get them, oh, you get a car, and then you get money, a lot of things. And then once you get them, like you get like the kids when they get a new toy, they were so excited, right? Mommy, I want that. And if you don't, like I just spent 2 weeks with my grandkids and my 2-year-old granddaughter. When she does not get what she wants, she would have a temper tantrum. It's mine. I want it. It's mine. Give it to me. And once you give it to, once they get it, play for a couple minutes, they're not interested anymore. So there are a lot of things we pursue. We work so hard to get, and once we get it, it's is that all? Mm-hmm. Do you feel that way? Look at all the things you're pursuing and seeking. And once you get it, achieve it, do you just feel is that all? That's how I feel. I'm going to be 65 in October. And look at like, oh, everything what I have accomplished and what I have. So is that all? What the world has to give me? It's so boring. And so right now my heart, I know I'm the happiest and my heart's fulfilled and I have good relationships with people. It's when I live in God's presence, when his spirit fills me. And that's what I strive for now. For the end, to the end of my life, that's only one thing. I don't go for things or fame or whatever the world offers. Just so boring. But I feel most fulfilled when I can. That's my ring. Somebody's going through my door. It's when I am in the God's presence to experience him and everything he has for me. You know, the fruits of the Spirit, to be able to live in love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. To have those emotions instead of have the emotions of anger, bitterness, resentment, mm-hmm. depression, anxiety, and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just so beautiful to dwell in God's presence with all their emotions. Mm-hmm. And to know that you're not alone, he's with you. And to know that who you are in Christ Jesus. And I don't have to compare with anybody else, and I don't have to compare people. I'm just so happy with who I am in Christ. And to be able to walk in that confidence that we don't have to impress anybody. I have a Jewish pharmacist colleague. She said one sentence that totally freed me. She said, I don't have to impress anybody. I don't have to impress anybody. So that really frees me. Yeah, I don't have to impress anybody. Mm-hmm. Because I know who I am in Christ. Amen. So that's one thing I encourage you all to read, to know who you are in Christ. Study the Word. The Word speaks to you about who you are in Christ. So you can walk in confidence, know his Word, know what God's ways is, so apply to your life, apply his principle to your business, to your family life, to your relationship, and you'll reap the blessings. Okay? Let's not be illiterate and walk in our own ways and get all beaten up by life. So we're going to respond with this song. When I prepared this message, this song came to my mind, and I want Johnny to sing like that woman at the well, the first verse, and then we're going to respond with the chorus when she leads us in chorus. How about that? Okay? All right. Up to the last page.
Like the woman at the for things that could not satisfy, and then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, fill my cup, Lord.
Till I want no more. are thirsty. We are thirsty. We are so thirsty in this dry land where there's no water. We seek to fill our cups with so many things the world can offer. And we, our thirst are not being quenched. We are so disappointed. Lord, we need you. We need the living water. You are the living water. Only you can be for us that the world cannot be for us. Only you can come and fill the emptiness of our heart. So we lift our empty cup to you, Lord. Come and fill my cup, Lord. Quench my thirst until I want no more. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and you do want to fill our cup. All we have to do is lift it up to you, and you'll fill it. May you fill it and overflow with yourself to all the people around us, to bless our community, to bless all the people with your living water. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.